Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. On the cross, for us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Number 23. Going to read a few verses before I pray. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he says about the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Spirit and his coming to earth to convict this world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment, is a very real thing. And I'd like to go tonight to the book of Revelation, Because I really, truly believe we're getting down to the time when things that are prophesied there are going to take place. My purpose tonight is to give more of an overview of the book than concentrating on any particular part of it, but with the purpose of bringing your soul and mind into the presence of God, we have to do with God. And the question of sin cannot go ignored. There are people that try to ignore that question, and they are successful to a certain point. But you cannot ignore the question of sin. Sin is lawlessness. It is doing your own will. Like we heard last night, there was a man who was specifically told to rest the Sabbath day, and he went out and picked up sticks. Doesn't seem like a bad thing in our eyes, but it was lawlessness. And you know, it says that which is not of faith is sin. It says in the book of Proverbs, the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's wrong with a man plowing his field? If I had a field, and one day I look out there and there's somebody out there plowing my field, I didn't give him any right to go plow my field. I go out there and I say, what are you doing in my field, plowing my field? And so he stops and he says, am I doing something wrong? Yes, it's wrong when you do it without reference to me, the owner. And so it is if you live your life without reference to God, it's sin. And God takes sin seriously. You know why? Because sin wrecks people. You remember how old Adam, the first man that was created and put into this world, lived to? 930 years old. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Whatever happened to us? We can barely get up to 100 years, and not many of us get up that far. Whatever happened? Sin degenerates, and that's why God takes it so seriously. Even little sins will keep you out of the presence of God forever. One little lie is enough so that the gates of that heavenly city will be barred against your entry. Oh, I want to ask you to get into the presence of God to see your condition before God. Because Scripture tells us plainly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus said, of sin, the Spirit of God is going to convict this world. Because they believed not on me. The Lord Jesus, a completely perfect man, came into this world. How was he treated? Well, did they believe him? You know, you'd think your people would like a person like that. He could go into our hospitals today and just empty the hospitals, going from room to room to healing people. Wouldn't they want somebody like that? No, absolutely not. Tremendous rejection of his person. They proved their sin because they did not believe on him. Of righteousness, he says, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. He wasn't treated righteously down here, but he was treated righteously when he went back into heaven. And then he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The whole world system of which we live now, in which we live now, is under the judgment of God. It's not going to continue on the same way. You know, it's something to try to think about. And it's tremendous to try to get the picture that Scripture paints for us. But things are not going to continue the way they have for many centuries. Things are going to change dramatically. In the future, it will not be democracy any longer. It will be theocracy. God is going to send His Son, and there's going to be a tremendous change in the government of this world. God is going to step in to this world to do judgment. And He's going to establish a righteous reign in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. You know, John is the one who is the human author of this book, and John knew the Lord Jesus in life. He was very close to him. He leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And we could say, John, did you know the Lord Jesus? Yes, I was close to him. But in this book, he is given the revelation of Jesus Christ in a way that he had not known him before. And it is so powerful, the revelation, that when John sees him, he falls at Jesus' feet as dead. Is this the same person? This is the same person. This is the person that you and I must meet. This is the person that every human being that has ever lived on planet Earth will meet face to face. You know, I look at people sometimes. We go into prison in our area to preach the gospel, and I like to stand at the door when the prisoners are coming in to greet them, shake hands with them. And it is interesting to me to see when they come in how they look. Lots of them will say hello and greet me with a friendly smile, but other ones, they put out their hand, but their head's way over another area. They don't want to look me in the eye. Okay, that's all right. You don't have to look me in the eye. But there is someone you're going to look in the eye. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 of this book of Revelation, we have the judge presented. But just before we get down to that, I just want to comment on verse 5. It says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't this interesting? The Lord Jesus is presented. The faithful witness. There's so many witnesses that are not faithful today. The first begotten from the dead. What does this mean, first begotten from the dead? Weren't there others raised from the dead before he was? Didn't he himself raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. But as far as we know, all the others that were raised from the dead before died again. The Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead in the power of a life that death no longer can touch. He is alive forevermore. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the head of a new race with a life that cannot die. Wonderful. But then it says, the prince of the kings of the earth, because he's coming to intervene politically into this world. And then it says, unto him that loved us. You know, I find that quite interesting. At the beginning of a book of judgment, it's talking about love. What is this? You know, God is love. And even though he has to take up his hand to judge, it will never change what he is in his own person. God is love. At the same time, I think it is important to realize that because God is love, he will not allow evil to go on indefinitely. In the 10th chapter of this book of Revelation, An angel comes down from heaven and sets his foot, one on the land and one on the sea, and lifts up his hand and swears to him that lives forever and ever that there should be no longer delay. In other words, to allow sin to run rampant without any brakes put on is not a God of love. And God is going to intervene in this world in judgment. It is established already. The day is established. The judge has been appointed. And this is the judge. Unto him that loved us. And notice it says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This same one who is going to be the judge of that future day is the one who hung on a cross 1900 and some years ago. And there on that cross paid the price of our redemption in full with his precious blood. We know the story of it, how the Lord Jesus was crucified, taken outside the city of Jerusalem and nailed to a Roman cross. And there he hung from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon, suffering the abuse and the mocking and jeering of the crowd. And at 12 noon, everything got dark. And then for 3 hours, it was dark and there was silence from that middle cross. What was happening in those 3 hours? God takes sin seriously, and God does not want to judge any human being. It was interesting to me, some time ago down in Ecuador, the statement was made in a gospel meeting, God has not prepared any place for the person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you reject Christ, you will go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels, because God does not want you there. So he never prepared a place for you to be rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes sin seriously. And when Jesus was on that cross in those 3 hours, it says in the book of Isaiah that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that storm of divine judgment broke in all its fury on the Lord Jesus. For 3 hours, the waves and billows of divine judgment rolled over him. I don't understand it. Stand in awe of what he did for me in those 3 hours. At the end of those hours, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God that was his strength and stay, the God that he had done his will all his life, forsook him in that most intense hour of need. God takes sin seriously, tremendously seriously. Then Jesus cried, it is finished. The price of your redemption, the price of my redemption, was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bows his head and dies. And a soldier comes up and opens his side up with his spear, and out flows blood and water. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. The price of our redemption was not paid with silver or gold, with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God that price has been paid in full. How do I know that? Because God, who was satisfied with the payment made, raised him from the dead the third day. And Jesus is a living man today. He was 40 days down here in this world, showing himself to be alive. At one time, over 500 brethren at once saw him. No, it's not a fable. These are historical facts. One of the best confirmed facts of human history, even if you ignore the Bible, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose from the dead. That means that God was satisfied with the payment made for our sins. And Jesus, after 40 days of showing himself to be alive, was received up into glory. And there is a man in the glory of God. Wonderful to think about it. Look up by faith and to see that man in the glory of God, a real living man, one of the human race, is sitting there in highest glory. A man of flesh and bones is there. Tremendous, tremendous. And that man is going to come back. Notice verse 7 gives us what this book is about. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Why do they wail? Partying's over. No more drinking. No more taking liberties like you think you have liberty to do. Even those sometimes who call themselves Christians, scares me what they say. Oh, God is a forgiving God. We'll just do it a few times and God will forgive us. Person that talks that way shows that there's been no repentance at all. God takes sin seriously. And the day is going to come when he comes out of heaven and every eye shall see him. This is not the rapture. This is his coming in judgment, and people will realize he's coming and we've got to face the judge. Well, going down a little further, John hears a voice behind him. And in verse 12, he turned to see the voice that spake with him. Being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Interesting. Doesn't see the Lord Jesus first. He sees the candlesticks first. And that's where the testimony is today in amongst those who are called out people, the church. And there in the midst, he sees one like the Son of Man walking in the midst. He's here tonight. He's walking right beside you. He's observing what's going on in your life. He knows every detail. You cannot hide anything from him. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Great age and wisdom. And his eyes as a flame of fire. You can hide things from me. You can hide things from your parents. You can hide things from your brethren. You cannot hide anything from him who you have to meet. His eyes as a flame of fire, extremely penetrating. Remember, you're going to have to face this person. This is the judge. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Brass in Scripture is divine righteousness in judgment. There was the brazen altar at the entrance of the tabernacle. And his feet are his ways. He's walking today in the midst. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his word. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Oh, the tremendous glory of this person that you're going to have to face. There is no way to escape Jesus. You must face him. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to take care of the question of your sins. But if you refuse it, you will still meet him. Like our brother said last night, you may deny it. That changes nothing. You will meet him. You will have to give an account to him. Well, John says he falls at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. He's the one that has the keys. Before he died and rose again, Satan had the power of death, and he kept people enslaved because of the fear of death. But when Jesus went into death, he took that power away from the devil. And he has the keys of death and hell now. He's alive forevermore. Wonderful. So here's the judge introduced. Now, chapter 2 and 3, we have the 7 churches. And judgment begins in the house of God. And the Lord's coming is mentioned in the last 4 of the 7 churches. The Lord is coming again. And it is not always the Lord's coming in the rapture that is mentioned. In the address to the church at Sardis, he says, Behold, I come as a thief. That's not the rapture. Remember, Brother Chuck Hendricks used to say, Is the church going to go through the tribulation? His answer was, Yes and no. The true church will not go through the tribulation. But there are those who are professors without reality, and they, yes, will go through the tribulation to meet the Lord as a thief. You know, the thief comes at the least expected moment. You don't want a thief to come to your house. You don't wait for him. But he will come as a thief. The least expected moment, there he is. And you will have to face him. And so I'm not going to dwell a lot on the 7 churches. I would like to go to the last church, Laodicea, which characterizes that which is the Christian testimony today, perhaps more than any of the other 6. And the thing I want to point out here is where Jesus is in relation to this church. He's walking in the midst. He's observing what's going on. And it says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Where is Jesus in this church? Outside of a closed door. No room for him. Oh yes, they're religious. Oh yes, they take the name of Christian. But no room for Jesus. Let me ask you, dear young person, do you have room for the Lord Jesus in your life? Do you take time to read his word? There he is, knocking. And it's an individual call. He says, If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, give him some place, some time. I will come in, he says, to him, and sup with him, and he with me. Where is Jesus in your life? Is there a place for him in your life? How important that is. So, with the second and third chapters, the church era seems to be over. And a voice in chapter 4 from heaven says, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And notice, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Isn't this interesting? You know, if I would have written this, I think I would have said, I saw one sitting on the throne. But before it speaks about one sitting on the throne, it talks about the throne. Why is this? In chapters 4 and 5, establishes the rights that God has to judge this world. On what basis is God going to judge this world? What rights does he have to intervene into the affairs of this world? And in chapter 4, the rights that he has is because he is creator. Notice the last verse of the chapter. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God has the right to judge this world because he's the creator. Tremendous to think about. But in chapter 5, we have something else. Another ground upon which God has the rights to judge this world. What is that? In this chapter, you have a throne spoken of in verse 1 as well. Throne is the basis of judgment. And so there is a strong angel in verse 2 proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Those days, the book was a scroll. I think you recognize the term here. It was a scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. This book is the title deed to planet Earth. Who is worthy to open the book? And so, John, there's a search made, and it seems like there's no one worthy to open the book. You know, it seems like this is the way this world is today. The confusion, the revolutions that are taking place, what is sometimes called the Arab Spring. It's the Arab Spring, all right. It's springing out of control. It's totally incredible what's taking place in the world. Where is the man that can put order to this? Where is the person that can make any sense out of it all? Well, one of the elders steps up to John and says, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Isn't this interesting? Is it a lion that we're talking about, or is it a lamb? It's both. He's the lion, because it tells us in the book of Proverbs, the lion turns not aside for any. And when Jesus comes back to do judgment, nobody's going to stand in his way. He's going to go straight forward. And his judgment doesn't matter how powerful the armies are. but he's also the Lamb. Why? Because he paid with his own blood the price of redemption. Notice what happens when he takes the book. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Redemption. What does redemption mean? It means to be bought back and set free. So the one who is going to intervene publicly in the affairs of this world is the Creator in chapter 4. He is the Redeemer in chapter 5. He paid the price to take back this world for God, and he's going to set it free from sin and its results. Wonderful, wonderful day that's ahead. Now when we go to chapter 6, the Lamb begins to open the seals of that book of judgment. And it's generally thought, you know, there's a time after the true church will be taken out of this world of great tribulation. There is a week of years of Daniel's 70 weeks, the last week. 7 years still remain to fulfill Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's not the rapture that indicates the beginning of that prophetic week. You know what it is? According to Daniel chapter 9, it is the signing of a pact between the Roman prince and the people of Israel. You notice how the United States, the present leadership of the United States, has turned a little bit away from Israel. I'm sure they're looking other directions for support. And they're going to get support from Western Europe. When that pact is signed, the prophetic clock will begin to tick again, and it will be 7 years, and the Lord Jesus will set his feet down on planet Earth again. So thrilling. So tremendously thrilling. We're seeing some of these things start to happen before our eyes. But he begins to open these seals. And in the book of Revelation, you have three sets of seven judgments, seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. Well, we can't comment very much on any of them because of lack of time, but the seals are generally thought to be in the first part of the Great Tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, perhaps more providential judgments, civil war, famine, some of which we are beginning to see in the world today. The end of chapter 6, people recognize that things are spinning out of control. And it says that in verse 15 of chapter 6, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, people are starting to recognize things are spinning out of control in this world. Is there anybody in control of the way things are going in this world? We believers know that there is. But this poor world does not know that. Well, in chapter 8, The Lamb opens the seventh seal, and the seventh seal introduces the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are more direct judgments, especially on the Western world. You'll find in connection with the trumpet judgments often mentioned the third part of the earth. That area of the earth that has been so tremendously blessed with the gospel will be specially affected in that second half of the Great Tribulation. You know, Europe was where there was such blessing at the time of the Reformation. Europe is apostate now. One of the last times, not the last time, I was over in Europe on the metro in the city of Madrid. They had a sign, "Probably there is no God. Have fun in your life." I don't know why they said probably. I think it's because in their conscience they know that there is a God. But they are apostate. Tremendous to think what's coming on that continent. But let's go over to the last of the seven trumpets in chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh trumpet introduces the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seventh trumpet, therefore, is right down at the end of the tribulation period. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Oh, the tremendous time when the Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme in this world. You know, when He comes, He's going to reign in righteousness. It will not be a day of grace. Today is a day of grace. God has waited patiently for sinners to come to repentance. He is waiting for you tonight if you haven't settled the accounts with God. He's waiting for you. But He won't wait forever. He's going to intervene. And He's going to come to reign, and it will not be a day of grace. It will be a day of righteousness reigning. People don't realize how serious God is about sin. It's already wrecked this world that we're living in terribly. And when He comes back to reign, He's not going to allow it to continue. People will step out of line. They say, "Well, I don't think He'll mind if we sin just a little bit." And when He reigns, the next morning, it's going to be cut off. It won't appear again. No need for trials. No appeals. Gone. Another one steps out of line. Gone the next day. I think people will get the point pretty quick. Realize, with this government, we can't play around. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Well, Book of Revelation is an interesting book, but we go back, when we get to the 12th chapter, in history to the birth of Christ. And the purpose of chapter 12 and 13 is to introduce to us the three main players of the Great Tribulation period. You know, there is a trinity of evil on the earth. And in chapter 12, we have a dragon. First of all, there's a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and her head upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Israel. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Verse 9 tells us who that dragon is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, one of the main players of the great tribulation period. Yes, he is a very real personality, Satan, and he's bent on destroying you. It's interesting how he leads souls along little by little to get away from the Lord. It's no time to be getting away from the Lord, dear young people. But he stands in front of the woman who is to bring forth, and his purpose was to devour her child as soon as it was born. This was what took place when Jesus was born. God allowed Herod, an agent of the Roman Empire, to give the order to go kill all the babies from 2 years old and under in all the coasts of Bethlehem. He thought in that way he would get rid of the Lord Jesus. But here we don't have the Lord's death and resurrection. He's caught up to the throne, and the woman flees into the wilderness. That's the one actor. Chapter 13, we have two other actors of the great tribulation period. First one is in verse 1, says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Notice verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Here is the political head of Western Europe. What is called today, perhaps, the European Union. There are probably some changes that are going to take place. I think you all realize the terrible economic crisis that Europe is in right now. Tremendous. The sea, it comes out of the sea, this beast. Waves of religion, waves of politics, powerfully moving people. Out of this tremendous confusion rises this beast. Call the beast because he has no reference to God in heaven. A beast looks at the earth and he's only occupied with earth. This is the political head, what is thought to be the political head of Western Europe. You know, it was the Roman Empire. As we mentioned, Herod tried to kill the Lord Jesus when he was a child. And Pilate gave the order to crucify the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be that same Roman Empire revived. That is going to be the instrument that Satan uses to go after him to try to rid themselves of Jesus again. And this time, it's not going to happen the same way. But here in this chapter, if you go down to verse 11, you have another second beast. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, them which dwell therein, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This is thought to be the Antichrist, who will have his seat in Jerusalem, linked up in power with this first beast. Remember, today, earthly powers, authorities, are given their authority from God. Here it is very clear that these will not have their authority from God. They will have their authority from the devil. And to submit to these will be automatic condemnation. Awful to think about. Well, I want to go on in the chapter, but I'd like to go over to the 19th chapter now. Chapter 17 and 18. The great religious whore is judged. That rides the beast. There is a power that rides the political power. You know, it's interesting. When I was over in Italy, when Brother Graniti was still alive, he said, the people in this country have to negotiate between two major powers. One is the Roman Catholic Church, and the other is the Mafia. And they're very real powers to be dealt with. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, it's not only the Roman Catholic Church, but those that join up with them, is the great whore. They influence politically in this world, but they're going to be judged. And when they're judged, there is rejoicing in heaven. And then in verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Wonderful, wonderful time that's coming. Remember a brother that told me, he says, you know, I shed more tears at weddings than I do at funerals. You know why, he said? Because it makes me think of a tremendously glorious wedding that I'm going to be a part of in the future. And oh, brethren, what a tremendous thing to think of. What's coming? The glory when publicly we're going to be united to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. And he saith to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now notice verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Did you notice this? Not only judges, he makes war. You know, war is not just one single battle. It's a series of encounters, of military encounters. And Jesus is coming back to make war. Tremendous to think about it. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. No question as to who this person is. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He comes back to reign supreme. What we had in the seventh verse of the first chapter, what we had in the seventh seal in the 12th chapter, or the 11th chapter. But notice verse 19. I saw the beast, that political head of Western Europe, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You imagine the scene? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I really believe that this is going to be the most glorious time in the whole history of planet Earth, when God introduces and publicly vindicates the glory of His own beloved Son. It just thrills my heart to realize we're getting close to these times. I plead with you, if you haven't got serious about the things of God, to take them seriously. God is going to take sin seriously. He's not going to let it go. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the Antichrist, and they're both cast directly to the lake of fire. They're not given even on a trial. They're caught in open-handed rebellion, and they're the first to arrive in that place called the lake of fire. And the rest were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. We won't have to fight in that battle. We're going to be witnesses of it when we come out of heaven. You imagine the glory as the Lord with his sword of his mouth, one army after another falls dead on the battlefield. Chapter 20, we're going to go on a little bit further here. Chapter 20, you'll notice in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that it mentions 1,000 years, I think, in every one of those verses. 1,000 years is a millennium, and it's the time when Jesus is going to reign supreme. And after the millennium, there is a further judgment, and then there is what is called the great white throne. At the end of time, just like to read that to finish our meeting tonight. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Yes, this earth is going to pass away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. You may die and be buried, but you're going to come back out of that grave. Every single grave that has contained human bones will be emptied before this world passes away. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The end. Are you sitting here without having settled your accounts with God? I plead with you to not fool around with these serious issues any longer. With all those who are real believers, we want to say, come on, get serious. We're here. If you need to talk to us, come up. We'll be willing to talk to you afterwards to get the matter settled in your soul. Don't go on the way you are if you don't have peace with God. Things are coming down to the wire in this world. We don't know how much longer we have. But one thing we know, that today is the day of salvation. And you can be saved if you will simply repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.